A number of years ago, folks, maybe some of you remember, but a well-known psychiatrist by the name of Dr. Carl Menninger wrote a book by the title of Whatever Became of Sin? Whatever Became of Sin? And I guess there could be a number of answers to that question. But I think one truth that is evident, and maybe a fundamental truth, when we ask that question, whatever became of sin, is this. Nothing has become of sin. It's still around. It's still alive and well and living in our hearts. Living right here in our hearts. Sin is still around. People just don't like to talk about it anymore. People don't like to speak, and it's not polite. It's not accepted in our age and in our society of tolerance. It's not polite to speak of sin. You don't believe me? The next time you get together at a party or at a family gathering, bring up the topic of sin and see how long it takes for somebody to change the subject. We don't like to talk about sin. Not even in the church. In many churches, we are trying to be seeker friendly. We want people to come to church and be happy and feel good. So, you know what? Let's not talk about sin. You know, if we do that, you know, somebody might, like, get convicted. Somebody might go out not feeling good, not feeling too happy. So let's avoid sin. Like Robert Schuller, you know Robert Schuller, Crystal Cathedral, isn't it? Said once, we don't talk about sin in our church. Sin doesn't sell. Or, like I saw this interview of Ted Haggard before he was found out, president of the National Association of Evangelicals. He said, we don't talk about sin in our church. We emphasize grace. And you know, I wanted to jump up. I wanted to talk to that man and say, you know what? You can't even understand grace unless you understand sin. Amen. But we don't talk about it. Or whatever became a sin. If we do talk about it, you know what we've done? What many have done? We've tried to clean it up. We've tried to make it look a little bit less like sin. So we've renamed it. Drunkenness, we call social disease. Sodomy, we call alternate lifestyle. Or maybe genetic preference. Perversion, we call it adult entertainment. Immorality, we call the new morality. Fornication, we call living together. Cheating, we call it abnormal social development. Murder, we call it termination of pregnancy. Fraud, we call it shrewd business savvy. And you know what? Could go on and on. But you know what? We can clean it up. We can dress it up. We can try to make it as good as possible. But I'll tell you what, sin is still sin. It's still sin. And you know, the problem does not stem from a bad environment, lack of education, or poverty. That's what we're told today. That's the problem. It's not those three. How do you know? Because we've spent multi-billions of dollars to educate people. And it doesn't help. It does not in any way retard sin. We have people that have been raised in great environments, gone to the best schools, are wealthy, and they become high-tech crooks and criminals. We've seen them on television. Corporate executives, Enron. We have people like, is it Bernie Madoff? A multi-billionaire! I mean, how many billions do you need? And yet he's still stealing or trying to steal billions from others. By the way, I think he got 150 years in jail. I don't think he's going to get out. We have high-tech crooks. And you know what? It's no ethics. People that are have education, have been raised in the best environment, education, Ivy League. They have money. And they're crooks. You know, a number of them live in Washington, D.C. I'm going to tell you, folks, it's true. Cheat, lie, steal. I don't even know how they live with themselves. How they go to sleep at night. Sin. And the problem, listen, but the problem's not out there. The problem's right here in my heart. And in your heart. It's right here. Like Mark Twain, famous philosopher, Mark Twain, once said, every one of us is like the moon. We all have a dark side. So today, I want to talk about the unspeakable. We're going to talk about sin. And my, oh my, if you have your Bibles, hopefully they're open to Genesis 19. What a picture of sin. My, oh my. We see in Genesis chapter 19. And I want to talk about two types of sin today. First of all, I want to talk about the sin of the unbeliever. The sin of the unbeliever. You see, these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were sin cities. They were the, I don't know if you could say the Las Vegas or maybe the San Francisco of Canaan. I mean, we've already seen it. You can put down verses if you're taking notes. Genesis 13:13 gives a description. The scripture says of Sodom, now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. The Message paraphrase puts it this way. The people of Sodom were evil, flagrant sinners against God. Flagrant sinners. Over in 18, chapter 18, verse 20. Again, God gives his view of these cities. The Lord says, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great. And their sin is exceedingly grave, exceedingly grave. The Lord says their sin is, in the original, it says abundantly heavy, 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 abundant and heinous in the sight of God. Again, the Message version translates 18:20. The cries of the victims of Sodom and Gomorrah are deafening. And the sin of the city, these cities, is immense. Immense. Later on in the Bible, looking back, the prophet Ezekiel, in chapter 16, verses 49 and 50, you don't have to turn there, but listen to what he says, looking back on this. These cities. He says, this was the guilt of our sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and the needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. They had an abundance. They had a lot of material things. But you know what they were? They were selfish. They were self-centered. And you know what I thought about that? Isn't that the essence of sin? Doesn't it start with our heart and self-centeredness? It's all about me. Self-centeredness, selfishness in my heart. S-I-N. Eyes right in the middle of it. And they were selfish and self-centered and they got proud and they said, you know what? We don't need God. And they started doing abominable things in God's sight. Wow, the description. Now the demonstration of this, it was interesting in our text. Two angels disguised as men came to visit the city. They come into the city and Lot urges them to stay with him. Verse 4 says that before they lay down, the men of the city, both young and old, and all the people from every corner surrounded the house and said, where are the men that came to you tonight? Bring them out to us. We want to have relations with them. We want to know them. That's the same word that was used back in Genesis 4:1 when Adam knew his wife and she became pregnant. This is a way that they were saying, bring out those men. We want to have sexual relations with them. We want to know them sexually. And Lot tries to intervene, but Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brothers, don't act wickedly. Now behold, listen to this. Can you believe this? I have two daughters who have not had relations with men, two virgin daughters. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. They said, stand aside. We don't want your virgin daughters. We want the men. They pressed hard on him. And what perversion. What depth of depravity. Sin permeated the whole place, folks, from the old men down to the young boys. From every corner, this wasn't just the shady side of the city. This is the whole city. Now, when I read this, I'm thinking, how in the world does a city get like that? Or maybe how does a society get like that? And I want you to hold your hand here, but I want you to turn to Romans 1. Because Paul, in Romans 1, he wrote these words in Romans 1, hanging out his window in Corinth. He looked out at Corinth. Corinth, in the first century, was a city like Sodom and Gomorrah. Seaport town. And Paul wrote and told them how in the world do you get that perverted? And starting in verse 18, I'd like to read this because this is the process, folks, of how sin gets in and how even a whole city or a whole society can get perverted. For the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known of God is evident within them, for God hath made it evident to them, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for that of in the form of corruptible man, birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Here's the beginning of the process. Do you know what this says? It says that every person begins with an innate knowledge of God. God puts a knowledge of himself in man. And not only does he put that knowledge in us, look out the window. This is the only time I'm going to tell you, look out the window. But you can look out the window. Look at creation. God has shown us in where there's design, there's a designer. Linda and I went to see Romeo and Juliet Thursday night at Don at Stan Hewitt. Beforehand, we took a walk around the grounds. I saw the flowers. Not one kind, not two, not ten. I don't know how many kinds of flowers. I thought, God, you're beautiful. God, what a designer you are. I said to Linda, how can somebody look at all these flowers? God didn't create one kind. He created thousands of kinds. He has his fingerprints all over creation. God, people know it. And you know what they do? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's not because they don't know. They know. But because of sin, they say, you know what? I don't believe it. I don't believe it. And then you know what happens? They don't give God honor. They don't fear God. Nor give thanks. You know, the first step away from God is an ungrateful heart. We think that the blessings we have somehow, we got them. We earned them. And they did not they would not honor God nor give thanks. And then they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing to be wise, they became what? Fools. You see, the beginning of knowledge and wisdom is what? Class? The fear of the Lord. And once you lose the fear of the Lord and you become ungrateful, you can be a college professor. And I'll tell you what, you'll be foolish. You won't understand the very just elementary principles of life. So, we pick up down here. What do? They start worshiping other things than God. I mean, verse 23. Men and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They start worshiping other stuff. Like sports. Like movie stars. I don't know if you've seen this on television. I've seen this over and over. Michael Jackson changed my life. And stuff and money, and they start worshiping all kinds of stuff other than God. So God does something. And three times in this text it says it. Verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28. And God gave them over. Or maybe your translation says God gave them up. God gave them up. And look in verse 24. God gave them over in lusts of their hearts to impurity. You know, I lived through the 60s. I was a young man, like two. I wish. But you know what? I lived through the 60s. I saw this. I saw the sexual revolution. I lived it. I was in college. People said, you know what? We don't want you in our schools. We don't want prayer. We don't want you to interfere in our life, Lord. We want to do our thing. Do your thing. Do what you want to do. You know? That's what we said. That's what we said. If it feels good, do it. I want to do my thing, God. And you know what God did? Okay. And he did let us do it. He let us do it. And you had the sexual revolution. And then go on down here. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Started worshiping serving the creature rather than the creator who is God blessed forever. Amen. Infiltration of other religions. Started infiltrating and started worshiping man. And I saw it. Then look what he did. We don't want you, God. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. That's why I wanted to even dismiss the children before we read this. Because it tells, before we read even chapter 19 of Genesis, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Women became lesbians. And in the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned with their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and suffering or receiving in their own persons the due penalty from their error. Homosexuality. We don't want your way, God. We want to do our thing. And God said, okay. And we started to have this perversion. Perversion. I saw it. Lesbianism, homosexuality. Now we have 5 states where same-sex marriage is law. Suffering in their own persons the due penalty for their error. AIDS, STDs, loneliness, alienation. It's anything but gay. And then verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over. God gave them over to depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper. Look at that. Look at what God gave them over to, verse 29 through 32, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know that the ordinance of God and that those who practice such things is worthy of death, they not only do those things, but they give hearty approval to those who practice such things. They become cheerleaders for sin. We're not even going to acknowledge you, God. Okay. And you get a city or a society that is full of sin. Wow. That's how Sodom got the way it was. You know, Billy Graham said 30 years ago, if God doesn't soon judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That was 30 years ago. Got news, folks. God has and is judging America. Because one of the greatest judgments of God is to say, okay, do your thing. God lets us sin. That's a judgment of God. And folks, I back in the 60s, I am so thankful. I praise God. He is such a great God. Because in the midst of the sexual revolution, you know what? In the midst of wrath, God remembered mercy. In 1970, we had the Asbury Revival. We had the Jesus Revolution. I don't know if you remember the Time Magazine. It was a Time Magazine where the picture of Jesus Revolution. God remembered mercy. And you know what? I'm here today because he did. Because I was a part of that revival. God touched my heart. God saved me on August 26, 1970. In the midst of all that, he remembered mercy. And may he do it again. May you do it again, Lord. In the midst of wrath, remember, we need revival. The church needs revival. Do you know what? I believe this with all my heart. Do you know why God hasn't poured down fire and brimstone upon this nation? Lord, if there's 10 righteous, I'll tell you why. Because of the church. Because of the righteous that are in his church, he has not destroyed this nation. Well, I need to speak on something before we leave this. Because I'll tell you, our society is right here. How do we respond? How are we to respond as Christians to the sin of homosexuality? I want to speak to this because there are people in this church that have relatives, people in their own family that are either lesbians or homosexuals. There are people in this church that live beside homosexual couples. Or you have a friend or you know someone. How are we to respond to this? And I want to give you three things that we need to do. Number one, we need to speak the truth. We have to call homosexuality sin. Because it's not an alternate lifestyle. It's not a genetic preference. It is sin. And it's not sin because Pastor Les says it's sin, or even because you say it's sin. It's sin because the Bible says it's sin. Because God says it's sin. And we have to tell the truth. We have to speak the truth. We have to say that it is sin. Leviticus 18, 22 and 29, it says that if a man lies with another man like a woman, it is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. It's an abomination. It is sin. Now, I want to warn you. If you stand up and you say homosexuality is sin, expect a backlash. Expect people to say you are an intolerant bigot. Expect people to say that you are unloving and unkind. Expect people to say that you're off base. Who are you to say that homosexuality is a sin? Expect to be called a homophobe. And folks, expect if the pending hate crime bill passes, I don't think it's passed yet, has it? If it passes, expect to be taken to court and fined or maybe go to jail. Because this sermon, I wanted to get it in real soon. No, I really didn't. But this sermon, if I would preach this after that hate crime bill, if that is passes, I could be fined or put in jail. It's happened in Canada. I think it's happened in England. So expect there to be a backlash. But you know what? We can't water down the truth. We can't adulterate God's word. Homosexuality is sin. But speak the truth in love. Folks, people that are homosexual, let me say first of all, you and I are no better than they. Give me an amen. I'm going to tell you, you may not believe that, but it's true. We're no better than they. We're all sinners. And one thing a homosexual needs is love. He or she needs the love of Christ. And God loved us even while we were what? Yet sinners. And He loves them. And it is despicable to treat them with disgust or treat them with anger or treat them like you are better than them or I'm better than them, because that is wrong. Like a sign that I saw years ago. I haven't seen this, but I saw it years ago. A cure for homosexuality has been found. Oh, excuse me, a cure for AIDS has been found. Kill a homosexual. That's despicable. That is not the heart of Christ. Or there's signs over at Kent State University, fags will burn in hell. I'll tell you what, that is wrong. What they need is the love of Christ. They need someone to speak the truth, but to love them for Jesus' sake. And then thirdly, not only speak the truth and speak the truth in love, but speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. They need the Lord. And again, I want you to hold here in Genesis, but would you turn to a verse, and I've got to share this verse with you. I'll go quickly, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to show you this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." If you have a lifestyle of those sins, any of those sins, you're not saved. You're not going to heaven. But look at the next verse, the verse of hope. "Such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of the Lord." There is no sin beyond the grace of God. And the hope of the gospel, they need the hope of the gospel that God can forgive them and deliver them from that lifestyle. "Such were some of you, but you've been washed. The blood of Jesus washed you. And you've been sanctified. You've been set apart for godly use. And you've been justified. You've been declared righteous by God through the Spirit of God." And I'll tell you, there's hope for any sinner if they come to Christ. So speak the truth. But speak it in love and tell them about Jesus. That's what they need. Well, I've got to hurry. But that's the sin of the unbeliever. But go back to Genesis 19 again, because we have another type of sin here. And that's the sin of the believer. The sin of the believer. You see, Lot was a saved man. He was a believer. And I can hear somebody say, "Are you sure? Are you sure he was a believer? He was living in Sodom. He offered his two virgin daughters to men to rape him. He gets drunk at the end of the chapter." We didn't even read that. He gets drunk and commits incest with his two daughters. "Pastor, are you sure he was saved?" Well, I'll tell you what. If I only had Genesis, boy, oh boy, would I doubt his salvation. I would really think he was a lost man. But you know, the New Testament tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, listen to these words. Listen to what was written. "And if he," that is God, "rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds." Lot was a righteous man. He had believed in God, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. He was saved. But he was backslidden. He was a backslidden believer. And he was living in Sodom and acting like the world. So let me ask you this. How did he get there? What was the process of a backslidden man? Let me tell you what the process was very quickly. He didn't wake up one morning and say, "You know what? I think I'm going to start living for the devil. Or I think I'm going to start living like hell." He didn't do that. You know what he did? It started with one bad choice. He woke up one day and it says he lifted up his eyes towards Sodom. He looked on it. You know what? It looked pretty good. He looked around him at the world. And you know, the world sometimes looks good. Look at all the fun they're having. boy, it looks pretty good out there. In fact, when he looked out toward Sodom, it looked like the garden of God. Looks pretty good out there. He started looking at the world. That was the first mistake. And thinking, it's, you know what, the world has something to offer. I'm going to tell you what, folks, I've been out in the world. It has nothing to offer. But it looks good. And then you know what he did? The scripture says back in chapter 13, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He began to compromise. I think I'll start hanging around with non-Christians. I think I'll go to the bar. I probably won't drink. I'll just go. You want to go to the club? Yeah, I'll go to the club with you. And he started to compromise. Bad thing. Bad choice. Then you know what he did? He moved into Sodom. Moved his family, moved into Sodom. Take a look at chapter 14. It says he's living in Sodom. Now he's in the world, and the world's in him. And he's living there in Sodom. And by the time we get to chapter 19, verse 1, you know where he was? He was a leader in Sodom. He was at the gate. That's where the leaders would meet, at the gate. See, it was a process of one bad choice after another. And he woke up one morning and he said, where's God? He was far from God. Somebody said, if you wake up and you find you're far from God, guess who moved? Not God. He moved. But I thank God for this. I thank God for that New Testament passage that talks about this guy, because you know what it says? I think this is evidence that he was saved, because his righteous soul was tormented by the deeds which were going on around, but by the words too. It says, by the words and deeds, his righteous soul, he didn't feel comfortable. Praise God. If you're backslidden, I hope you feel very uncomfortable. I hope you're miserable. And that pastor, you're not being nice. I hope you feel miserable. And you say, well, if he felt miserable, why didn't he move out? That's what I asked. If your righteous soul is being tormented, why didn't you get out of there? And I have no answer for it. Did he feel trapped? Did he say, I bought this house and I can't sell it? I don't know why he didn't move out, but here he is living in Sodom. And so the angels come, here's the description, and they say, judgment's coming. Get out of here, get out, flee, get out of this place. You're going to get, the judgment of God's coming. And you know what he does? Hesitates. Until they have to drag him out of Sodom. Wow. That is backslidden. They had taken by the hand and drag him out. And then he even asked for a compromise. They say, flee to the mountains, get out of here. The God's judgment's coming. He said, can I go to this little town over here, Zoar? Finally, they said, get over the Zoar. We're going to judge this city. The cup of iniquity has come to the top and God's wrath is about to fall. Get out. Now, I just want to quickly, when you're living in a backslidden condition, when you're sinning as a Christian, what do you lose? Boy, he lost so much. First of all, he lost his family. His family was exposed to sin and judgment because of his backslidden condition. At least two of his daughters married non-believers and perished in the judgment of Sodom. Two of his daughters were so totally immoral, you could take them out of Sodom, but you couldn't take Sodom out of them, that they got their father drunk and committed incest with their father. His wife died. She came out of Sodom. You couldn't take Sodom out of her heart. The angel said, don't look back. And she looked back and she perished. Became a pillar of salt. Instantly judged. She was warned of the judgment. She was graciously removed from the city. But she looked back And you know what Jesus said in the New Testament? Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. He lost his family. You know what else he lost? He lost his testimony. Because he went to his sons-in-law and said, guys, listen, I've got revelation from God, and God's judgment's going to fall on this city. Come on, we've got to get out of here. And you know what his sons-in-law did? What's the joke? What's the joke? They didn't take him seriously. Let me tell you something, folks. When a believer is backslidden, when a believer is living in compromise, the world will never take us seriously. If you are living like the world will not take you seriously. They said, what's the joke? I'll tell you, no joke. God's judgment was coming. It was no joke. But he had lost his testimony. When we backslide and live like the world, we lose our testimony for Jesus Christ. What else did he lose? He lost all his possessions. All his possessions. All was burned up in Sodom. He ended up living in a cave with nothing. And if the believer lives in the world and for the world, and we're investing in the world, trying to get a piece of the rock, and it's all about the world, I'll tell you what, guess what? It all burns up. We have nothing. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. One thing he didn't lose. He didn't lose his salvation. He was saved. Yet as though by fire. God had to drag him out of Sodom. Now, what do we learn from all of this? I want to tell you, I am so thankful here today as one of you, as a sinner, like one of you, that God loves sinners. God loves sinners. And he has provided an ultimate solution for sin, and that is the Lord Jesus. You know, another answer to that question, whatever became of sin? Sin was taken. Your sin, my sin, the sin of the world, the sin of all the world was taken and put on Jesus. And God made him who knew no sin, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, became sin for us and died for my sins. My sins nailed him to the cross. Your sins drove the nails. It was placed on him and he died for it so that we might be forgiven. Praise his name. So if you're here this morning, and you're not where you should be. You've backslidden. You're not. Maybe you've made some bad choices. God loves you. He wants you back. He can heal your backsliding. Hosea 14:4 says, I will heal your backsliding. You need to say to God, God, I am sorry for my sin. And he will forgive you. If the Lord were to mark iniquity, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. He takes our sin and throws it as far as the east is from the west. He casts it behind his back and remembers it no more. Amen. You need to come. Just say, God, forgive me. And you know what? The first step away from God is a bad choice. First step back to God is the choice to make him the center of your life once more. And if you're here this morning and you have never received Christ into your heart, You don't know the Lord. You've never received Christ as your Savior. You need to invite Him into your life. And you know what? When you do that, if you believe that Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, you believe on Him, He forgives you. And someone might say, but I'm not a real bad sinner. I'm just a kind of a moderate sinner. I'm not like these people here in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm kind of a good sinner. Well, you know what? Do you know what the greatest sin is? Do you know what a sin worse than sodomy is? Jesus told us. He said, if you have a clear presentation of who I am, if you have a clear presentation of what I've done for you, I died for your sins on the cross and rose from the dead, if you have a clear presentation and you reject Christ, he said, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. How can we reject such a great salvation? If you're here this morning and you have never received Christ, you need to open your heart up. He is the cure for our sin. Let's bow in prayer. Father, these are hard, hard things. We don't like to hear about sin, Lord. I don't like to hear about sin. But Lord, without hearing about sin, we can't understand your marvelous, amazing grace. Oh Lord, what sinners we are, but what a Savior Jesus is. Lord, how great is our sin, but how much more great is your grace, which can not only save us from the penalty of sin, but can deliver us from the power and the pollution of sin in our lives. And Father, I am one with this congregation because we're all in the same boat. We have fallen short of the glory of God. Lord, forgive us our sins and create a new heart in us, Lord. If there's anyone here today that has never received Jesus, oh God, help them to reach out in faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And Lord, for those of us that are not where we should be, backsliders, Lord, help us to slide forward today and make the choice to make you Lord of our lives. Help us, O Lord. Change my heart, O God. Change my heart in Jesus' name.